right, take your Bibles, please. Good music today, good songs, and what a blessing that is. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verses 25 through 35. Luke 14, just find your place there, and we'll go back to some of these verses as we go along in the message. And I want to speak on the subject, the requirements of a true disciple. Some people think they're disciples of Christ. They really aren't. But a true disciple. And the Bible describes who that is. Let me ask you a question. Are you a true Bible disciple? Are you sure you're a true Bible disciple? We want to see what God says about it. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody that is a learner. And so the disciples were those who were being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was teaching them what they should do. First he said, come unto me. That is, come and get saved. And then he said, come after me. That is, do what I want you to do. And follow what I've taught you to do. Sometimes we think of discipleship and we don't understand that discipleship really costs. And he's going to show us that in these verses. To be a real disciple of Christ costs us something. And we have to realize and recognize that. And he never did water it down. He didn't say to be a disciple, we have to water it down with user-friendly evangelism. No, he was stern, he was honest, and he left nothing in small print. He laid it all out. Sometimes you have small print in contracts. May I encourage you to read those before you sign? But Jesus didn't have any small print. He just laid it out. And he's not inviting us to be popular. That's not what Jesus invited us to do as believers. In fact, he's really inviting us to be unpopular. And we don't really like that sometimes. But that's what he's doing and that's what he's saying. Sometimes we sing, serving Jesus really pays. And it does. We would all agree that it does pay, but serving Jesus really costs. We need an adverse to that song. Serving, really serving Jesus. So first of all, we notice that a true disciple must put God before human relationships, before relatives. Look at verse 26, Luke 14, verse 26. And if any man, let's go back to verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. They were following him. He had been healing a lot of people. And he turned to them and said, I have something to say to you. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There's some requirements in this matter of discipleship. Now, the word here doesn't mean hate them like you want to get even with them. Or you wish him any harm. It's a comparative word. And he's saying, compared to me, your love for these folks should be almost like hate. We're to love God so much that these relationships are relationships that almost seem like hate in our lives. Now, he's not telling us don't love your father and don't love your mother. He commanded us to do that. But it is comparative. He's talking about that. And he does not contradict his commandments. I love my family. We have two children. And we have a bunch of grandchildren. And now we have five great-grandchildren. And I love them all. They all have different personalities. Every once in a while, I'd like to spank one of them, but I don't. But at any rate, I love them. And I love my wife, We've been married 60 years. I got married on my birthday. So June the 9th was my birthday and our 60th wedding anniversary. And so I aged 1 year the day I got married. It's just one of those things that can happen to you. But after 60 years, Carolyn knows that she's number two. She's not number one. And that doesn't bother her at all because she knows if I make Jesus number one, I'm going to love her a whole lot more. Amen? And that's the way it's going to be in our lives. And I love my family. I remember a man in the first church I pastored. And he had a test to find out did he love God or his wife the most. And he came to our church from a liberal church, got saved, began to attend the church. He was a musician. He would go home, and sometimes she would lock the door, and he couldn't hardly get in. Other times, when he got in, she'd take the nice meal she had cooked and throw it in his lap, just throw it at him at the dinner table. He had to make up his mind, am I going to compromise and not go to church and not serve God, or am I going to keep on serving God? Do I love God more than I love my wife? And my two children, do I love him more? And by the way, he kept on serving God, and she got saved on Mother's Day at our church. He had to pay a price, though, for a while, and he had to make up his mind that that was worth it. Verse 27 tells us disciples also have to die to self. They have to die to relationships, but they have to die to self. Again, in verse 27. He says, and his own life also, not only these others that he names, but your own life, my own life. If we don't die to that, if we don't love God more than ourselves, we're not real disciples. We're always fighting ourselves about what to do and what not to do and what God will accept and what God won't accept. But we must get rid of ourselves, get self off the throne. And I want to tell you, in our churches, there are a lot of Christians who still have themselves on the throne. We've got to get ourselves off the throne. Today's church wants self-esteem. My best life now. Brother, if this is my best life now, I don't know. I don't want to miss heaven, amen? Heaven's going to be a whole lot better than this. My best life now, or feel-good religion. We're sort of like people who go down the cafeteria line, and we say, well, I want this, but I don't want that, and I want this, but I don't want that. And that's the way it is sometimes in this thing called Christianity. We take what we want and what appeases us, and then we don't take the rest, what God wants us to have, because we want an easy believism. George Mueller was asked this question, what is the secret of your great life, Mr. Mueller? And he answered very simply, George Mueller died. George Mueller died. He didn't mean physically. He meant that he came to the place where he knew what it meant to deny himself and to die to the self-will way of life. By the way, what if God calls you into full-time service? What if God calls you to be a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist? Are you willing to lay down all those other things and go and serve Him because He calls you and love Him more than you love those other things, your plans you had, all of the success you were expecting, all of the money you thought you'd make? If God calls you, you've got to love Him more than these things and deny yourself of any of those plans that would interfere with His call for you to go in the ministry. And I'm convinced that a lot are not going in the ministry because of that. And some go in it and drop out of it because of the very same reasons. We need to put God first in our lives. Converted Jews today can tell you what that's like. You know Phil Savulaski, Brother Al Reichman, one of our missionaries, one of the members of our church. Those men had to make up their mind one time. Were they going to love God or were they going to love themselves? Were they going to make their family the most important thing or were they going to take a stand for God? and they took stands for God, and their families kicked them out, more or less. And their families don't have anything to do with them. But they had to love God no matter what and do what God told them to do. So a true disciple must put God before human relationships and before self. Secondly, a true disciple must take up his cross. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does he mean by that? If you don't bear your cross, what's a cross for? A cross is designed to die on. That's what a cross is for. If a man was walking down the street over in Israel and he had a cross on his back, he pretty well knew where he was going. He was going out walking with that cross, and he was going to die just like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we think our cross to bear is being a little sick, or maybe having a bad neighbor, or maybe having a bad mother-in-law. Now, your mother-in-law may be cross, but that's not a cross that you're bearing. That's not what God is talking about. That isn't it at all. But he's talking about dying on that cross. He's talking about putting Christ first, laying down our lives. There was a sign in a jewelry store, and it said, "Crosses half price." Crosses half price. I'm here to tell you today, there's no such thing as a true half-price cross. You're full on that cross. You're determined to live for God or not. And a cross is not necessarily a thing of beauty. We wear them, some people. They wear a silver or a gold cross. Some wear chains, big chains and big crosses. And I don't know that there's anything at all wrong with that, but that's not what God's talking about. It's not something that's beautiful. It's not something that's pretty. A cross is something that is ugly. You die on it. And you bear your cross. You do what God says. Dr. Adrian Rogers, I heard in a message that he was preaching, and he said instead of wearing crosses, we ought to wear little electric chairs around our necklace, around our deal. Just to remind us that we ought to die to self. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to do that, but if you think of it, just let it be a reminder to you of what he's talking about. Take up your cross and follow me. Dr. A.W. Tozer said, the cross means three things when we take up the cross. When we are crucified with Christ, and we're supposed to realize that. I'm crucified with Christ. Amen. So when a person is crucified, he said three things. Number one, he is facing only one way. He's only facing one way. Number two, he's not going back. He's not going back to the cross. And number three, he has no further plans of his own. When you go to the cross and die on the cross, you lay all of that down. You give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the last, we could call it the last independent decision that you make in your life. To lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own, and a true disciple must take up his cross. That's what a cross is for. That's what he's saying. And then a true disciple must pay the price. These are kin, but they're not all the same. Look at verse 28. He goes on to explain that with these parables. And here we have the parable of the tower. And he said in verse 28, and he's emphasizing the cost, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it?" And that's just good common sense. And notice he's talking about here doing some future things, intending to build. We're intending to do something for God, intending to build. And he's saying, count the cost of what it's going to be out there in the future when you're trying to do what I want you to do. Build for me. Serve me. Count the cost. Do you know there's no cheap, easy, lazy way to do that and please God? No such thing exists. No cheapness in it. Many times you have seen, no doubt, and I've seen them, there are big buildings, or maybe some cases mansions, where they started to build them, and they got maybe halfway through or three-quarters of the way through, and they ran out of money, or something happened, and they were no longer there. And you look at the unfinished edifice, and it's so sad. And you think, what in the world happened? Didn't they count the cost before they decided to start building that building? Or what did they do? Why did this happen to them? The tower should have been completed. By the way, there's a heartbreak in unfinished towers. And that I'm talking about Christians. Unfinished tasks in our lives. We start out good, but we don't finish well. We start out to build, but somewhere along the way we back off. We start out to serve God with all of our heart. You get saved and you're thrilled to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's some unfinished tasks. Maybe you quit teaching Sunday school because you said, well, those little kids are too rough. Well, who do you think really needs good, godly Sunday school teachers? Little kids that are rough. And others, maybe you quit being a deacon, or maybe you quit witnessing like you used to, or being a soul winner, or maybe you've gotten very casual in your church membership, very inactive in your church membership. You started out well. When you got saved, you said, I'm going to build a tower. I'm going to build it completely, and I'm going to build it high. But something happened. But Paul came to the end of his life, and Paul was willing to say this, I have fought a good fight. Amen. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's what it should be in my life, in your life. There's no place for a Christian to quit. Now, there's some providential reasons. I understand all of that, and we understand that. But about 90% of what's called providential reason is just excuse these days, I believe. Then there's the parable of warfare. Look at verses 31 and 32. He says, "Oh, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Odds 2-1. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." A couple of things that we see in what he's talking about here. You know, the battle is still raging. Do you understand that you're in a conflict with the devil today? All of us who are born-again believers. And even if you're not saved, he's fighting you to keep you from being saved. And we are outnumbered. And listen, folks, we cannot afford to be neutral. We're outnumbered. He needed every soldier to pay the price. We cannot afford to be outnumbered, and we can't afford to be in neutral gear. God wants warriors. God does not want cowards fighting in his army. He wants warriors. And so many times we say, well, I want to go into the war, the Christian experience, but I don't want to get any scars. I want to come out unscathed. I don't want to have any marks on me when I come out of the warfare. But at the office, I'm not going to speak up. I'm afraid, and I don't want to be politically correct. Somebody won't like it unless I'm politically correct, and I'll try to compromise to accomplish that. And we'll let the woke crowd run over us, and the crowd defeats us. But God says we're not to be compromisers. Verse 32, or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Finally, we just quit fighting. We just say, I'll give in. I'll compromise. I'll take the easy road. I'll say, let's just make peace. I quit preaching the blood. You sang about the blood a while ago. That was beautiful. It is the blood, amen. And they call us preachers of a bloody religion. But friend, you'll never get to heaven apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. God does not want us to have prominence. But God doesn't want himself to have prominence. And what he wants in my life, in your life, is total preeminence. All of it. Everything in every nook and crook and corner of all of our lives. Is there any part of your life today, any part of your life that God does not have you as his disciple? If there's any part of your life God doesn't have, he says, you're not my disciple. That doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved, but it means you're really not what you're supposed to be. You're not God's true disciple. Really getting everything in order, getting it lined up like it ought to be, having the right priorities, doing the right things even if it costs. That's all part of what he is saying. So he wants warriors who will be willing to fight the battle. And then fourthly, true disciples, we'll see, will not become ineffective. Look at verses 34 and 35. He comes right in with this. He says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, his zest, his power, his punch, all of that, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If we're willing to hear what God wants to say. And he's talking here about our witness, I believe, and our testimony. Salt. We're to be the salt of the earth. In fact, he says you are the salt of the earth. You're either good salt or sorry salt. Or maybe on your way down, whatever. What does salt do? Well, you know some of the things. One, it preserves, doesn't it? Salt preserves. Back then, they had no refrigeration. And so these fishermen knew what it was, and they would have to salt down the fish to preserve the fish. And then you and I need to be the salt of the earth. In other words, what does America need right now? We need a revival. And who needs to be revived? God's people. The Christians need to be revived. We need to get some salt. Fresh salt back in our lives and know what it is to have revival. America needs Christian salt. And then secondly, salt flavors. Salt flavors. I'll try to make you hungry here. But why would someone want you to have, why would somebody want to have your kind of salt? Your kind of Christianity? When they look at you and follow your life and know what you're doing and how you're living, is there enough zest and seasoning in that salt to make them want to know Jesus Christ? In many cases, there is not. And people do not see Christ in us. Salt also heals. Salt is an antiseptic. And the world is very sick and they need healing. And it needs the salt. The salt of what? The salt of the gospel. That's what the world needs right now. We don't need more philosophy and we don't need a different kind of political deal and all of those things. What we need is the Bible. We need Jesus. We need the salt. The world is sick and that's what it needs is the gospel. The salt will heal our broken homes. The salt will heal our broken hearts. The salt will heal our hopes and give us hope. I heard somebody recently say, if there's no hope, there's just nothing left. And that's true. We can give people hope. We can be the salt that heals. Also, salt burns. Have you ever had a cut place and got any salt in it? It really makes you realize you've got salt there. Will sting. Let me tell you something. If you live the Christian life, and you're a salty Christian, you're going to sting some of those people out there. They're going to say, you stung me. I don't like you. I don't like for you telling me how that I need to be saved, that I need to trust Christ as my Savior. They won't like that. Let me tell you, no offense, no effect. No offense, no effect. And if we're going to serve God, we're going to have we will be offended, but we will have an effect. Not only that, salt penetrates. It affects everything you put it in. And You put a little bit of salt in a glass of water, and you don't want to drink it after that because it affects it that way. One time I had, I don't know what it was, some kind of reaction to a medicine, and I had to drink pitcher after pitcher for a while of salt water. I shall never forget the joy of doing that when I was a little lad. Salt affects water. It affects everything, those things that are there that it is put in. And we salt the salt. It's what we do in our churches. Is we come to church, we hear a message, and we like that. We hear good singing, we like that. We shake hands, we like that. We fellowship, we like that. And we sort of salt the salt. But God has not called us to salt the salt. We're the salt of the, what? The earth, not the church. We're the salt of the earth. We need to get the salt out of the warehouse. Get it out there in the communities. Get it out there in the door-to-door visitation. Get it out there where the salt can do some good. We want to be separated Christians, but we don't want to be isolated Christians. We're not going to do any good. We've got to get out and witness to people and not be isolated. We need to salt our communities. Amen? That's what some of these projects that our pastors let us in is designed to do. Salt the community and let them know about Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Good for nothing if we've lost our savor. Why is it in this era that we are ridiculed as Christians, made fun of, sitcoms, television, all of those different things? I'll tell you one of the reasons why, and we can't blame the unsaved. It is because Christians have lost their saltiness. That's why. No wonder they walk on us. They said it's no good if you're not a dedicated, consecrated Christian. And that's why they ridicule us and make fun of us. And we shouldn't be surprised. Now let me close by asking you this. Are you a real disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you really? What the Bible says, you got to die to some of these things. You have to take up some of these things. He said, if you don't do it, you cannot be my real, true disciple. It's not going to happen. Are you willing to worship at any cost? Are you willing to work for God at any cost? Are you willing to war for Him at any cost? Are you fully committed to Him? I want to tell you, I want to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. I don't know how much longer I live. And I don't know when Jesus is going to come. But until I die or until Jesus comes, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How about you? I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody has said this, to be happy, you have to have something to believe in, someone to love, and a cause to serve. You know what? We have all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Something to believe in, someone to love, and a cause to serve and pay the price to do it. Now, to be a disciple, you must first be saved. It starts with you getting born again. You can't be a disciple until you get saved. And so how do I get saved, preacher? Well, you realize you're a sinner. You know that Jesus died Himself on the old rugged cross. He paid your sin debt in full. And all He asks is that if you will believe in your heart, confess Him with your mouth, that God raised Him from the dead, and that He who knew no sin became sin for you, that He died on the cross for you. Whosoever, I love that word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not hope so, maybe so, if so, shall be saved. And dear friend, I want to tell you, if you're here and you're not sure you're going to heaven, I want to tell you, God loves you. And there's nothing he'd rather do today for you than make you his disciple. And then by God's grace, be a Bible disciple. Let's stand, please. We'll have our invitation. God's spoken to you about something, or if there's something that might be hindering you being a real dedicated Bible disciple, the Bible way, you know, God knows, you know in your heart. And if God's spoken, you come to this altar and find that peace and pray and talk to God about it. If you're without Christ and you're not saved, please step out. Somebody will take the Bible, not embarrass you, and show you how to be saved. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that it tells us that there are certain requirements for us to be real Bible disciples. If there are those here that need to make some changes to be that, to be dying to self, and all of those things, God, that you required, that Jesus spoke of, may they take action today. And we pray for the precious unsaved people here that they'd come to Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.